Thanks again. That's a great song. Luke chapter 22. Everybody turn there if you would. Luke 22 and Hebrews chapter 2. Luke chapter 22 and the book of Hebrews chapter 22. Great music this morning. Appreciate the good spirit and good attitude here this morning. Even though you lost an hour of sleep, that's probably why you're just giddy this morning. Amen. Luke 22, if you would, and Hebrews chapter number 2. Kind of an unusual little thought this morning. Bible says this in Luke chapter 22, that the Lord Jesus told Simon of an event coming up in his life, and he explained it to him a little bit, and was very positive about this event that was just about ready to happen. Look, if you would, at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to do what? Have you. Now, that doesn't mean he was going to turn him over permanently, but Satan was just going to have him for a little while, like he had Job for a little while, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. And by the way, if the Lord prays for us, everything's going to come out all right. Amen? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So it's a test of his faith. And when thou art, say it, converted, then do this. Strengthen thy brother. Now notice what he said. Simon, you're going to go through a process called sifting. Satan's involved. It has to do with your faith, and you're going to be converted, and when you come out of this thing, you're going to be stronger to be able to give something to thy brethren. But you're going to be stronger through weakness. Is that right? You're going to go through sifting, and it's something unusual that in the Bible, strength comes through weakness. Would you agree with that? In fact, what's going to go on here is there's going to be a great deal of suffering, of mental anguish, if you would, of emotional anguish, and through that, there's going to be a conversion in Peter's life, and he's going to be able to do more for his brethren as a result of that suffering. Now, if you would, watch what happens, and look, if you would, at Luke 22, the cock crows, as was talked about, and look at verse 60. Verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. Remember, he said, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you. I'll never deny you. And here he is denying the Lord a third time. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crow, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 62 is the suffering. And Peter went out and did what? Wept bitterly. Suffering. Emotional duress. Why? He felt he had let the Lord down. Come on. He felt like he had let the Lord down. He had promised the Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll always do this. I'll go to prison with you. And the Lord said, No, you won't. You'll deny me. You'll fail me. You'll deny ever even knowing me. And Peter says, I won't. And when he did and realized a little bit more about himself, he went out and wept bitterly and got stronger through the weakness of suffering. Are you listening to me? Because every one of us will fail the Lord one day. Every one of us will let the Lord down. And every one of us, if we have any character at all, will be remorseful about not doing what we said we were going to do. But the Lord knew that before we did it, that we were not going to do what we said we were going to do. And it's not time to quit and give up. It's time to be converted and use that conversion of weakness to God's strength to strengthen the brethren. Would you agree with that statement? Now listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, what I just said doesn't make much sense. Because the world doesn't see it that way. How can you be stronger through weakness? But that is a Bible principle, is that right? The way to be exalted is to be what? Abased. The way up is down. The way to strength of the new man is weakening the old man. I am made perfect, the Lord says, in your weaknesses. Is that right? So through suffering, we actually grow. Let me make a statement. The sufferings we have in this life are actually pushing us to more maturity. Let me say it again. The sufferings we have, the failures, the weaknesses. Now, that doesn't mean, well, then I'm going to promise God all kinds of things and fail at all of it so I can just grow. That would be ridiculous. Talk to me. But sometime, sooner or later, we're going to make some promises. We're not going to keep those promises. and we're going to weep about it in a bitter fashion. There's going to be a great deal of suffering. We're going to put ourselves down. We're going to beat ourselves up. And the Lord's going to say, you're just being sifted. And the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is going to pound on us and pound on us and pound on us, because he said, Satan hath desired to sift thee. He wants to have you for a little while. And you know what Jesus was saying? And I've let him. Just like God let Job have a little challenge, a little battle with Satan for a while, it actually strengthened Job through weakness. Come on, talk to me. If we don't know how to battle with Satan, and we don't know how to lose and get back up again, how can we tell someone else? And everybody's going to battle with principalities and powers sooner or later and lose out a little bit. The key is not to stay down. The key is to get back up again. Everybody that I know that's ever been in combat, the best soldier is one who's been wounded. Let me say it again. The best soldier, the best Marine I ever saw, is the ones who've been wounded. They walk more circumspectly. They walk with greater care and greater attention. They walk in such a way where they watch for booby traps more, and they're more efficient in combat after they've been wounded. Now, I'm not saying stand up and take a bullet. But the guys who think they're invincible are dangerous. The guys who think they're proud and cocky and can't ever die, and they get that way. And I've seen situations where they walk out in the middle of the open, think they can never die, and get blown away. The ones who get wounded just a little bit and respect, if you would, in such a way where they know the enemy and they realize what's going on and they realize their vulnerability and run back to the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we respect Satan, but you better understand his power today, and we better understand how strong he is. But Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But it's better after we've been through a sifting process and failed and faltered a little bit, we actually grow in character. And it is through suffering. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Stay with me. Everybody still all right? Hebrews chapter 2. Let's grow a little bit and have a good attitude about Christian growth through suffering. Watch Hebrews chapter 2. He didn't say we might suffer. He said we will suffer, if you would agree. Now watch what he says. Now talk to me today, or you're going to be suffering for a while today, all right? Now stay with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Watch what I'm saying. Watch the Bible, if you would. Verse 9. But we see who? Say it. Jesus. I just like that name. Amen. Everybody say it now, but we see who? Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? He came in flesh. That's all that means. He came in this body of flesh, which is lowering yourself. Even the angels are higher than we are, amen? A little lower than angels. Why? For the, say it, suffering of death. Crowned with glory. I'm going to show you something. Almost, I don't know how many times in the Bible, we see suffering associated with glory. We're going to see it over and over today. We see suffering associated with glory. For the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto what? Say it. Glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Wait a minute. Look at that last word again. Say it. Say it one more time. Plural. Again and again and again. Multiple sufferings, plural, if you would, brought about that process that brought him as a perfect captain. You say, now wait a minute, he came perfect, but he came as an example to us, and the Bible says that through, if you would, these sufferings, he was made perfect. That's what the book says. Let's read it again. For it says this, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain, that's Jesus, of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. So the only way to mature and to grow is through sufferings. Would you agree with that? Oh yeah, there's many other ways to do it, and I shouldn't say just the only way, but one of the ways that must happen is through suffering, and sufferings bring about greater maturity and growth. Would you agree? Sufferings cause weaknesses that allow for the Lord Jesus Christ to be stronger in our life. Sufferings decrease us. Sufferings show us who we are. Sufferings soften us, if you would. Sufferings, if you will, makes us more sensitive to what's going on with other people's lives. Someone says, how can you enter into someone else's suffering if you don't have your own? It's hard to relate to somebody else going through something if you don't have your own. Would you agree with that? We have a tendency to look at somebody and say, suck it up. Grow up. Gird up your loins. Be a man. Quit yourself like man. You can make it through. See ya.
And about 10 years later, through many, many sufferings, you go back and see that same guy and say, you know what, let me enter in and pray with you a little bit. I know a little bit about what you're going through, and let me just weep with you a little bit and cry with you a little bit and bear your burden a little bit. That is much more effective than quit yourself like a man. Grow up, be a man, suck it up, keep on going. That's pride. That's just a little immaturity. That's not enough sufferings yet. When I hear a guy say that, I think, it's coming, buddy, it's coming. Yeah, it's coming. You're going to grow up one day and you'll be better for it. And the more you keep your mouth shut now until that happens, the better. Amen. Come on, is that right? Oh, yeah. Look at you at chapter 5. Sufferings mature us. Sufferings bring us closer to glory. And sufferings, if you would, allow us to relate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this very carefully. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just saying that I have to learn and you have to learn and we have to learn what it says. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 8. Thank you. Though he were a son, capital S, who's that? Jesus Christ. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The idea is suffering caused him, if you would, to learn something. I know he's the Lord Jesus Christ, but he came not only as God, but as man. And the concept here is this. We learn obedience by suffering. Let me say again. We learn obedience by suffering. All right, let's relate it. So do our children. I got a couple of children sitting in here, and if you ask them if they learned obedience to me by suffering, they would say, And if they don't learn obedience through suffering, they're a wild thing. This concept of, just look the other way and they'll turn out good sooner or later doesn't work. Love says that we discipline them. I didn't say abuse. Don't look at me that way. Don't let that humanism creep in. This country used to be stronger when parents were parents. Talk to me. I learned character down in the cellar at my house. Cellar. Cellar is where you go down under the lower floor into the basement. It's very quiet down there. It's underground. No sounds can be heard from above. When my dad used to say, go wait for me in the basement, I knew what was coming. And I deserved it. I didn't think I did at the time. But I learned something. Don't argue with dad. It makes it worse. When he says, come here and bend over my knee, he would sit on the cellar steps. This is not abuse, all right? He would sit on the cellar steps and he would say, Doug, come here. Bend over my knee. And he would sometimes use a switch. I didn't like... I'd rather have the paddle than the switch. My mom learned to use the switch. But I didn't bend over her knee. I did the peach tree hop. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? My mom would not take me into the cellar. My mom would grab, she'd say, go to the peach tree and get me a switch. I'd get a flimsy, broken, old, dry. She said, go get me another one. I want it to be green. My mom knew what she was doing. So I would bring the switch in. And she said, are you ready? I'd say, no. She sometimes didn't ask me. She just and she always hit the back of my leg. You're looking at me like we're some type of abusive family. That helped me. That helped me how to say yes, ma'am. And when my dad died at 10, are you listening to me? Unfortunately, there was a time where, with him not there, I didn't go get the switch anymore. I rebelled. It was the worst years of my life. When I was undisciplined doing my own thing. When my dad was alive, she'd take that switch and he would just look and say, like, here's what he said, like, you better, boy. Don't run from her. Otherwise, we're going to the cellar. And that was a difficult choice. One was a little lower on the leg, one was a little higher on the leg. One had more pounds per square inch behind him. Are we all right? You're looking at me like we shouldn't be talking about this. At 47, I appreciate it more now. My mom would just take that thing and start flicking that on the back of my legs, and I'd just kind of do this thing and everything. And then she'd just kind of walk away. I got the message. And if I said anything back to her, Dad would say, to the basement. And you know what he'd make me do? He'd make me sit in there. Ooh, what anguish. I sat in there one time for 3 hours waiting for him. I think he fell asleep. I really didn't. You talk about mental anguish and suffering. Come on now, you're looking at me like you don't want. One time I went down there with 10 pairs of underwear on. True story. My brother and I got it all figured out. And he said, Doug, if you wear a lot of underwear, it won't hurt as bad. I put 10 pairs on and went down there. When he hit me, it went thud. He pulled my pants back and he said, I see. I never did that again. When I come out of the basement, my brother was laughing at me. He knew he set me up. Suffering builds character. Come on, talk to me. The Bible says, yet though you were a son, he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering produced growth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now that I told you about my childhood, amen? And I wasn't abused. Come on. 1 Peter chapter 2. I was loved. 1 Peter chapter 2. Stay with me now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now watch what it says about this concept of suffering. We've got to have the right attitude towards this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch what it says in verse 21. Everybody that the Christian suffers, everybody does. For even hereunto, verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also, say it, suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What does that mean? Some of our suffering will be for someone else. Let me say it again. Christ suffered for us. Therefore, the example is that some of our suffering will not necessarily just be for us. It will be for someone else. Is that right? As a Christian, if we're going to be mature, why is this coming upon me? And God may say, it's not necessarily all for you. It's for something else coming up in your life later. Someone you can help later. Someone you can understand later because of what they go through. You're going to be able to relate to it because of the depths I'm putting you in right now. Come on, is that right? And God can do with us what He wants. He owns us. When you get saved, He owns you. And you say, well, then I don't want to get saved. Yes, you do, because He takes care of that which He owns. He's got a plan for that which He owns. And the idea is He can say, now, Doug, I'm going to have you suffer something so you can relate to something else and someone else later. And by the way, it's going to help you to become what you're supposed to be, but it's going to help you relate to someone else later that you're to minister to. Is that right? And there's joy in that ministering to be able to say, oh, I'd never want to go through that again, but brother, sister, let me tell you about it. I'm not saying I'm relishing this, but I went through something like that, and here's what God did for me. You mean you've been through that? Yes, I sure have. I can't believe you've been through this. Yes, I sure have. Well, how'd God work it out for you? Well, here's what He did. And that comforts them while they're going through. And while they're going through, they're going to help somebody else who's going to help somebody else who's going to help somebody else. And there's fellowship. And there's camaraderie in that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, watch again, verse 21. He said, Christ suffered for us. Leave him as an example. Look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do what? Say it. Well. And suffer for it. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Jesus Christ never did anything wrong, and He suffered. And He took it patiently. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Stay with me. Notice verse 10, and let's bring the Holy Spirit into this. Everybody still all right this morning? By the way, if you want to read about suffering and get a good attitude, read all of 1 Peter, because it's all about victory and suffering. The whole thing is about having victory and suffering. Watch 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied, the prophets did, of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time, who? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, the prophets, did signify. When it, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. You know what that Bible says? That Spirit testified before Christ suffered of the sufferings that were to come in Christ Jesus. Hey, the Spirit knows all about the suffering. If we would have lived in the Old Testament as prophets, the Spirit would have told us He's going to come to suffer. Now we live after His cross, and the Spirit tells us, let's look back at His suffering. Everybody, from before and after, look back or forward to the cross. Would you agree with that? Everybody looks at His suffering. Everybody who are Christians looks at His suffering. And notice what it says, searching what, verse 11, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Why? How can the Spirit tell us about the suffering? He was there. Now, wait a minute. How could He tell them about the sufferings beforehand? He could see all the way to the end. He's God, is that right? The Spirit could see like the Alpha and the Omega, is that right? So He could talk about them before, and now He can talk about that which testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ. Watch. Sufferings of Christ and, glory that should follow. How do you get through the sufferings? By looking towards the glory. Let me say it again. How do you look towards the, how do you get through the suffering? By saying, something good is going to come out of this. Even when Peter made a terrible mistake and let the Lord down, the attitude after he went bitterly was, wait a minute, I've got to pick myself up. There's something He wants from me on this. And it wasn't too much longer that he was saying, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He wasn't done with Peter. He was preparing Peter for the job ahead. Look what I'm saying to you. He was preparing Peter for the job ahead. He wasn't done with him. Stop thinking he's done with you. We all fail him. We all faltered. It all didn't go as we perfectly planned it. Satan did get us for a while. He did have us for a while, maybe. He doesn't own us, but he gets to work on us a bit when God gives him the ability to, and it makes us more strong. It burns something out of us. It takes something out of us. It puts us through the fire. It burns off the bonds. It burns off the dross. It makes us stronger. It brings us down and causes us to be better able to help someone. Are we all right with that? You say, I just wish you wouldn't be so passionate about it. My brethren. The idea is this. Watch what he says again. Sufferings unto the glory. Sufferings. Look at chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We all right? Talk to me now. The message is getting longer so you can suffer more. 1 Peter chapter 4. Glory is right. Sufferings and glory. You're getting it, brother. Sufferings and glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Watch now. Verse 12. Beloved, that's you and I. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ, say it, sufferings, plural, that when His, say it, glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see the sufferings, He puts the glory after it and says it'll be worth it all. Our mindset must be, I'm going through some sufferings. I'm going through some deep things. I brought some of it on myself, but some of it is spiritual. God knows where I'm at. There must be some glory in this suffering somewhere. There needs to be a positive attitude about our suffering. There's got to be some glory in there somewhere. There must be some glory in there somewhere. We have to have a positive attitude towards it. I'm thinking about whether to give you an illustration or whether it's proper or not, but I'm going to hold off just for a moment. Look at chapter 5. Everybody all right? Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, that would be leaders, who am also an elder, leader, and a witness of the, say it, sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the what? Glory. Mark it down, underline it, sufferings and glory. Sufferings and glory that shall be revealed. The sufferings lead to the glory. In verse 13, the sufferings lead to the glory. You'll see it over and over again. The sufferings lead to the glory. The suffering of the cross led to the glory. How do we know that? How did Jesus endure it? Look at Hebrews 12. Come on. Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody still all right? I'm saying, what's our mental attitude? I want to grow in Christ. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to be all I can for Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, I want to mature you, but you got to have the right attitude towards suffering. Hebrews 12, watch what it says. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. What you see there is the enduring of the cross, which is the suffering of the cross. But what did he look to? He looked at the joy. He looked to sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked by faith past the suffering and said, there's got to be joy in this thing somewhere. It's a terrible illustration, but I'm going to use it. Some things just stick with you and you don't know why. It's a pessimist and an optimist. You know what a pessimist is? A gainsayer. Always looking for the worst. You know what an optimist is? Always looking for something positive. Are you listening to me? I'm optimistically pessimistic, which means I'm a realist. Does that make sense? You say, ooh, smoke's coming out of my ears now. I don't know what you just said. I want to be optimistically pessimistic. I want to look at reality. You look at this world, you have to be optimistically pessimistic, which means this. You've got to look by faith that God's going to take care of it all, but reality says it's a mess. Is that right? Two boys, optimist and a pessimist, in a room. Father wanted to balance them out a little bit. Put two piles of horse manure in the room. Both of them wanted a pony. The boy who was the pessimist looked in and said, look at that, look at that, look at that. Oh, this stinks. I wanted a pony and all I got is a pile of horse manure. Walked out. Put the optimistic son in there. The optimistic son come in, grab the shovel and start digging and said, with all this manure, there must be a horse in here somewhere. He was starting to look for his pony. Had to be close by somewhere. It's the way you look at it. I know it's a terrible illustration. I heard that 18 years ago. You know what I've been looking for? Ponies. There's got to be a pony in here somewhere. There's got to be something positive in here somewhere. Now, the rest of us, we use the Bible, but that was for some of y'all who's on my level, okay? There's got to be something positive in this somewhere. If all you see is just this, and it stinks, you're not going to look any further. That's a way of pessimistic look. You know, this old world, it just stinks, and my heart's despicably wicked. Who can know it? Not mine. I have a new heart. And this world is the field that I have to prove myself on. And it's the opportunity I have, and I have about 70 years to do it. And God put me here for a reason, and it wasn't to walk around and be pessimistic towards the Lord's work.
That's right.
I don't like to hear it can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done. The world's too wicked. I like to say, the world's wicked, but it can be done. God is still able. But He uses suffering to do it, is that right? And the more we suffer, the more sensitive and soft and stronger we get through weakness, if you would, and it sobers us to be able to help someone else. Does that make a mess? I get tired of... I got to tell you this. I can't stand the over-optimists. I can't understand, you know, let's all... I'd like to teach the world to sing perfect and everything. I'm okay and everything's going to be... Let's just get the world right and, you know, love, peace, you know, harmony, trees and God and all that. To me, they're not living reality. They're missing it. We're not setting it up, and when we get it all together, then the Lord comes back. The Lord says it's going to be a mess when He comes back. Come on, is that right? Yeah, let's be realist about the pessimistic way mankind's going to mess it up. Let's be optimist when the white horse comes down with the King of Kings with all the crowns. He can square it all away. Until that time, let's labor and work for Him with the right attitude and the right spirit that He's going to use sufferings to mature us, if you would. Notice, if you would, look at, if you would, and the way we're supposed to attitude, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going back there again. Everybody all right still? You say, what'd you get out of the message? Something about a horse? Come on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Watch our attitude the way we're supposed to be. A couple more scriptures and we'll go home and you can greet the people coming in. 1 Peter chapter 3. Be optimistic with them, amen? Come back tonight. It's going to be a great service. Get the tape. We learned something. Go down to the Spanish service. It was wonderful. You know what? I don't want people to say, hey, did you notice we were a little down in numbers today because of the time change and this and that? You know what I'd rather have people say? It was a great service. It was a great service. We learned something. We grew. I'd rather have someone say, we got someone. We saw someone get saved.
Amen.
That's more worth talking about, amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Watch what it says, verse 4. 14. I'm sorry, verse 14. But if ye do what? Say it. Suffer for righteousness' sake. How are we supposed to be? Happy are ye. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, if we suffer for doing right, happy are ye. And that was exemplified in the New Testament, in the book of... ...beaten... for righteousness' sake and came back and counted joy and fell down and thanked God. And in that prison at midnight, they were happy singing to God. And God shook that prison and said, I see somebody down there Christ-like. Nobody sings for suffering and be happy about it in their natural state. But in our supernatural state, we can be happy about it. Somebody says, what is wrong with you? I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. Everything's going to be okay. This is the worst it gets, and I'm going to be happy about it. I feel a little liberty today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Three more scriptures, all right? And then we can be happy about the meal we're going to eat. Unless you're fasting, and then you can be happy about fasting. Amen? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I learned a long time ago, if someone's fasting, I'm not going to be sad about it. I'm going to be happy for what they're doing. I'm going to be happy that I'm not fasting, and they are. Amen? Because my turn's coming. Are you going to feel sorry for them? Single, oh, I should be fasting. If you fast enough, you'll see somebody fasting and say, well, it's your turn, buddy. Have a good day. If you don't fast enough, I should be fasting. Look at him fasting. That makes me feel terrible. He's fasting. I should be fasting. If you fast enough, you won't feel that way. It's just like, got a headache? Good. That's all part of it. Amen. God bless you, son. Suffer and grow. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we do what? Say it. Suffer. We shall also do what? Reign. Ooh, I want to reign. But you can't reign until you suffer. There's no crown before the cross. We have to go through the cross, our cross. You say, wait a minute, I thought he bore that. Yeah, but he says, pick up your cross daily. That cross is a place of death. It's a place of suffering. Come on, look at me. It's not a place of glory. It leads to glory. But it's a place of suffering and shame. Come on. It's a place of pain and agony. He said, pick up that cross, deny yourself, and daily do this. And that cross is a place of suffering and shame. He didn't stay on that cross. He's off the cross right now, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in glory, but he went through the cross to get to glory. And we have to go through our cross also. If you would understand this, the Bible says if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Two more scriptures to suffer through. Romans chapter 8. You're doing well. Almost done. Keep saying amen. We're going to get out of here. All right, there we go. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, watch two scriptures. It's part of being a joint heir, verse 17. And if children, verse 17 of Romans 8, then heirs. Heirs of God, meaning like joint owners, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we do what? Suffer with him. What? That we may be also, say it, glorified together. Sufferings and glory again. Sufferings and glory. For I reckon that the sufferings, plural, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? Glory, which shall be revealed where? In us. Brethren, as we mature through sufferings and grow, it sifts us, it softens us, if you would. It strengthens us, it sobers us, it begins to purify us, and we become who we're supposed to be. And one last thing, look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, without worrying about over-preaching the message. You're still stuck on the horse, aren't you? 1 Peter chapter 5, stay with me. Come on. 1 Peter chapter 5, last scripture. And may I say this, if you're in here and you say, man, I've been going through a lot of suffering, I don't understand it, I don't even know if I'm a Christian, part of what leads to salvation is sufferings. Let me say it again. Unusual, non-coincidental sufferings, things going wrong, typically lead up to salvation. Would you agree with that? Now, if you got saved as a young child, you didn't have that experience. And praise the Lord, I'd rather get saved as a young child than wait. But as an older adult, what happens is God uses tragedies to bring you closer. God uses tragedies to break up the fallow ground, things that are non-coincidentally things that go wrong, to lead us to the place where someone will say, maybe we ought to try church. Nothing else seems to be going right. Maybe we ought to give that church thing a try.
Come on, is that right? And about that time, one of our soul winners knocks on the door and says, we'd like to talk to you about your salvation. And they say something like this, you know, we were just talking about going to church. Why were they talking about going to church? Because everything was going right? No, because everything was going wrong. And God can allow everything to go wrong. Even when they beat their head and try to make everything go right, things can go wrong and be suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering. My point is that can lead to salvation. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 5, and watch this last little thing here. Look, if you would, verse 8. Remember, we started out with this, and we're done now. We started out with Satan hath desired to have you. He says this, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, was a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may permission devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have, say it, suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. What does sufferings do? Perfect us, mature us, establish us, strengthen us, and it settles us. Oh, my husband's going through so much suffering. He's settling. He's settling down. Are you listening to me? Oh, I just don't want to see my husband go through so much. Pray for him while he's going through it. It'll settle him. It'll sober him. It'll soften him. Come on. It'll strengthen him through weaknesses. You're getting quiet on me. It's true. And the Lord uses that to settle us, to establish us, if you would. If you would, He uses it in such a way to bring about that perfection, to use us in a better way. Oh, God, use me. Oh, God, I want to be used. Get ready to suffer. Oh, I want to see a big, huge miracle, God. Do something great. Open up a huge, effectual door so that I can enter in and do something for you. Stand by. Here comes the suffering. And that is in the Bible throughout. Throughout are the sufferings that precede the glory. The fire before the promotion. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Is that right? Always the suffering, if you would, precedes the effectual workings of God in our life, because it humbles us. It lets us realize who's doing it. It brings us down to weakness. Before Job was doubled and promoted, he suffered. The greater the suffering, the greater the potential power. The greater the suffering, the greater the potential open door. The greater the suffering, the greater potential effectual activities in our homes, in our families. Statement. And part of the suffering could be volunteer through fasting. Look up here. You say, now what is that fasting you keep talking about? That is not eating and drinking water. Make it clear what that is. And it is in the Bible. It's a four-letter word that's in the Bible. Fast. Fasting means not eating and drinking water. Why would someone do that? We got some tapes. We'll teach you about it. Or, why don't you come back tonight? And I'll teach you how to voluntarily suffer, but I'll show you a reason in the Bible for doing it. And when you see it, you'll go, whoa, I need to consider that in a greater way. Now, I believe this. Christians who don't want to grow, they don't want to know this stuff. They just don't want to know this stuff. Christians who think, well, I'm already arrived. They got a ceiling on them mentally. They're not going any further. Christians who think, I've still got some growth. I've still got some maturing to do. I'm not there. I don't care if you're 70, 60, 50. I'm in my 40s. I'm still growing. We're still not there yet. And someone who's got the mindset that I'm still growing at 80 and 90, that's a good way to go out of life. Still growing. Still got something to learn. As a little child learning. Is that right? Somebody who's still growing that knows that they don't know all the things in the Bible, they'll come back and learn something to help them grow. And we're not going to let this slip. You say, you think that's New Testament? It's all over the New Testament. Come on, talk to me. It's all over the New Testament. You know why you don't hear more about it? Because Satan doesn't want you to hear about it. I'll show you tonight why. Are we all right? Everybody all right? If you've not received Christ yet as Savior, you've been going through some sufferings, you can keep suffering if you want, but at least if you get saved, you'll see the purpose for it. And then you'll start having an attitude about, you know what, I can see why I'm suffering. Well, how do I get saved? Receiving Christ as your personal Savior, humbling yourself, repenting, realizing you've broken the law, asking God to forgive you of the breaking of the law, and that the blood of Christ would redeem you and make that payment, that atonement, to make you at one again with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that right? You say, I don't understand that. Then let us take a Bible and show you and explain it to you and pray with you. We don't want anything from you. We'd just like to pray with you. If you're a Christian, you know what we ought to do in here today? Lord, make me happy through suffering. Help me have some joy. Help me to look at this thing with the right way. Help me not to look with an ugly, grudging, pessimistic, bitter, bad attitude spirit. Help me to look at this and say, you know what, Lord? I might have wept bitterly because of what I did wrong, but I can see now the reason behind it. And I can see what you did. And I want to go through rejoicing a little bit more, established, settled, strengthened, sifted, if you would, more sober, more soft, understanding what you're doing through sufferings and that you love me. Somebody says, I don't want to go through any sufferings. Then you don't want to grow.
Right.
Don't tell the Lord. No more sufferings for me. I'm out of here. One more suffering like that, and I'm history, God. He knows what you can take.
Right.
He knows what I can take. You know what suffering does? It shames us. It lowers us. It belittles us. But it's worthy. And then sometimes it's not for us. It's for someone we're going to help. But we learn from it too. With our heads bowed. And our eyes closed this morning. If you're in here without Christ or you're not sure, we're not putting you down. We're glad you're here today. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've just noticed there's been some unusual things going on, maybe it's because God is drawing you closer to Him for salvation. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. On this Sunday morning, when we've just changed the time, but you made it anyways, I wonder if today you'd say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure of my salvation, but I'd sure like to be. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit can give you confirmation and a surety today. If you receive Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you'll know of a surety that God loves you and dwells within you. You'll know for sure that you're His child. If that's you in here today and you're unsure of your salvation right now, so I can pray for you without pointing you out, not embarrassing you, would you slip up your hand and say, that's me. Pray for me. I'd like to be sure. Yes. Someone else. Pray for me. I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Father, please, draw this one with the hand raised to yourself. Christian, maybe we ought to thank Him. Maybe we ought to praise Him. Maybe we ought to rejoice that we're partakers of Christ's suffering for the glory that's going to be revealed. That if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. Maybe we ought to look at our attitude and say, oh God, give me the attitude I need towards this growth through suffering. I don't necessarily wish it on myself, but whatever you decide that my life needs, help me to be willing to receive it with some joy and be happy about the fact that I get the opportunity to suffer as Christ suffered. This morning, many, many times, Old Testament, New Testament, they had wood altars and stone altars and altars of earth, tabernacles and temples, and I say it again, and we use the old-fashioned front of the auditorium for a little altar. I'd ask you this morning, either use the pew, maybe say, you know, I think I'll go down and have some prayer today. I want to thank God for His sufferings, and then I want to be partakers of those, and I want to look to glory. Or if you're in need of salvation, we'd like you to come this morning. If you'd like to stand right now in preparation for some music, or if you'd like to slip down to an old-fashioned altar, or if you'd like to stay praying right where you're at, kneel down in whatever fashion you like. The instruments play now. If you'd like to come, come. And let's do some business with our Lord. If you raise your hand for salvation, you come. We give you the opportunity this morning. On this Sunday morning after Easter, maybe you came in this morning and this is your first time here after our Easter service.